Last week we discussed the approach of the Kuzari to Emuna again. We specifically elaborated upon how it might work in the modern world, difference between knowledge and awareness of God's existence through proof versus through the experiential prophecy, a relationship to God and the like. We talked about the epistemological advantages and disadvantages of each approach. Unfortunately, if you missed it, the shiur wasn't recorded. So, for better or for worse. So, today we're going to continue the idea of the Kuzari and take it in a slightly different direction. In a way that relates to a question that a number of you asked both during Shir last week and after Shir last week, which is specifically in responding to the problem of evil and suffering and the like. Right now you should be getting, going around, a source sheet from today, and you should also have the source sheet from last week, which we didn't actually get to last week. If you don't have the source sheet from last week, I'll pass around another copy of it.
One page.
Yes, it is. Okay. So again, you should have two source sheets. One with the which starts off with Halachic Man on the front, and the second one which starts with Ramban on Eov in the front. Now. One advantage that the Kuzari points out to someone that has an experiential awareness of God as opposed to an awareness that is built simply upon philosophical or scientific arguments is that if a person's faith is predicated upon philosophical arguments, so then you could have philosophical questions. But if it's based off of a relationship, so while you might have questions that you can't answer, those questions will not necessarily undermine one's faith. Lamashal, you know, you could have two people debating whether or not a 747, you know, a giant metal box weighing hundreds of tons could fly or not, but when you see it take off, so there's not much more to say. Even if you don't think that, based off of your understanding of gravity, that it should be possible. But lo and behold, you see it. Last week we quoted the line from the Rav, from Kierkegaard, that a person who's in the loving embrace of their beloved doesn't question their existence. And so when a person has questions, and nobody has the answer to all questions, and especially when we're dealing with the question of evil and pain and suffering and why good things happen to bad people and the like, so the Kuzari points out that the approach of the person whose faith is rooted in the relationship will respond to those challenges differently than somebody else. And this brings us to a couple of points that I think are worth elaborating upon. The first is that the Nevi'im, we'll say it this way, the Ramban points out in his Hakdama to Sefer Eov, and this is the first source on the sheets that I gave you today, that the primary cause for people coming to Kfira, whether it's denying God's existence or his providence or his knowledge of worldly affairs or the like, is not philosophical arguments. It is emotional arguments. Take a look at that first source. V'yesh davar machiv halvavos umadiv hamachshavos. Mimenu levado Nimshechu kol hadoros l'kfira gemura. Very powerful statement. There's something that pains the heart and distresses the mind, and from it alone people have come to kfira. V'hu her'os ba'olam mishpat me'ukal v'tzadik v'ralo, rasha v'tovlo. Ze shoresh hameri b'chol hamordim mikol uma v'lashon. It's not the philosophical arguments. It's not even the problem of evil as expressed philosophically as an argument in steps, but it's seeing suffering, experiencing suffering, and it's an emotional problem much more than a technical, philosophical problem. And one of the things to keep in mind here is that that is the reason why when addressing the problem, it's important not just to address it on a philosophical plane, but also on an emotional plane. Now, the problem of evil is, in fact, addressed at great length by Rishonim on the philosophical plane, and that's not, now is not the time to go into that. Maybe another time we could talk about it. It is interesting. Does evil actually exist? Or is it just the privation of good? When the Pasuk in Yeshayahu says, Yotzer or vorei choshech osa shalom uvorei asara. What is the meaning of uvorei asara? This, in fact, is a famous machlokas rishonim. Does darkness exist as a bria be'etzem? Or is darkness the absence of light? Is there kochos of ra in the world? Are they real? What does it mean? Well, who is Samael? And does he have, obviously doesn't have independent existence, but what is the nature? And so on and so forth. These are very important questions, and the Rishonim address these questions at length, and there are different approaches, but at the same time, what the Ramban is pointing out, and hence it's at the beginning of his Sefer Eoth, is that a lot of times these discussions, even if the questions, the discussions, they're rooted in the emotional experience. And one reflection of this, before I take your question, if you could hold on just a little more, I don't know, is you know, the Ramban makes a very, very powerful point, not here in Eov, but in the Shar Gemul. He says, you know, it's a fascinating thing, but the Nevi'im, and so many of the Nevi'im ask the question of why the righteous suffer and the innocent suffer and the children suffer and the wicked prosper. Madua derech rishayim salecha. Yirmiyahu asks the question in Perek Yud Beis. Habakkuk asks the question in the first Perek. Koheles in Perek Ches, and so on and so forth. And it's a little strange. Why is everybody asking the question? Don't they already have the answer? According to Chazal, Moshe Rabbeinu asked the question at Sinai, and the answer was Tzadik Sheino Gamor, Rasha Sheino Gamor. The reason why Tzadikim suffer is because they need to be punished for some of the errors that they might have done. And the reason why Rishayim prosper is because they need to be rewarded for mitzvahs they may have done. And the Hashem wishes to give the reward of Tzadikim La'achar Misa, and the reward of Rishayim when they're alive. Even that you could ask, does it make sense? Is that fair? It's another discussion. The answer, Bekitzer, is Hashem gives people the reward in the place that they wish to receive it. But if the answer is so simple, so why is it then that Yirmiyahu and Habakkuk and Koheles, everybody keeps on asking the question? Hashem already answered the question. It's Pashut. So part of the answer is it's not so Pashut. That's one of the points that Ramban makes in his commentary on Eov, that there's further things that there might be, this is, he understands as a debate in Chazal, but there might be such a thing as Yisurin without Chet. But another aspect which Ramban points out is that they're asking this question not as a philosophical question, but these are cries of emotion, of pain, of anguish, when someone with a sensitive soul sees other people suffering and in pain and the like. So they cry out. And that's why Yirmiyahu is crying out. It's not a philosophical question, the Ramban points out when he asks, Madua derech Hashem Salecha. But it's an emotional response. Now, Yirmiyahu was a maimin. He didn't lose his faith based off of those emotions and those questions. What the Ramban is pointing out, though, is the true source for the kfira that often occurs is not really the philosophical points, but but it's seeing the pain and suffering. Yes?
So first off, Ramban in Rashis by Tov Ma'od, he says, what was the Tov Ma'od? That the bad was also created, so he seems to take a benefit. And also, I think the...
So Ramban does take an approach on that question, and the Raya is his understanding of the word Bore, right?
Yeah.
As you see in Bereshit. So what does Bore Ra mean? Yeah, maybe we'll talk about that later.
Also, the kasha is the opposite way. By the Kiga, he says that only people that he loves, he gives nisyonos to. So you should ask the kasha why there's nisyonos to Rishayim.
Right, but, I mean, Ramban's understanding of nisyon in that context is not what we usually think of nisyon. Ramban has a... The way Ramban uses the word nisayon in the context of the Akedah or other places in Tanakh, like Laman and Asenu, is Ramban has a very precise definition, but it's not the time to get into it, but it's not what we usually, the way we usually use the word. Like you said, it's only tzaddikim gemurim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives nisyonos to. But that's for another time. So the first thing I think that's important to talk about when describing and discussing the problem of evil is that it is a legitimate concern. As we said, the prophets themselves ask the question. And the attitude of Eov's friends, which is basically, oh, you know, Hashem is punishing you because you've done something wrong, is not the attitude that we are meant to take. And the first thing I want to point out, what you see from these psukim, and what the Rav very powerfully points out, you have over here in the shorts, the source sheet from last week, the one that begins with Halachic Man, footnote 4, is that faith does not always guarantee tranquility. This is something that's important to realize, because sometimes you read Sefer like Hovos Halvavos, and it seems that he's telling us that if someone has appropriate bitachon, he'll never be troubled or worried or anxious or fearful, because he has emuna and bitachon. Take a look at this incredible quote from the Rav. We won't read the whole thing. I recommend that you do, but we'll just start off from the middle. And that which appears in the sermons of these preachers in a primitive garbled form, at times interwoven with childish naivete and superficial belief, is refined and purified in the firmness of popular philosophy and theology, and becomes transformed into a universal religious ideology, which proclaims, if you wish to acquire tranquility without paying the price of spiritual agonies, turn onto religion. If you wish to achieve fine psychic equilibrium without having to first undergo a slow, gradual personal development, turn onto religion. If you wish to achieve an instant of spiritual wholeness and simplicity that needs not be forged out of the struggles and torments of consciousness, turn on to religion. The Rav notes that a lot of times you'll hear people saying things like, you should be religious because you'll feel happier, you'll have a meaningful life, it's good for digestion, whatever it is, how wonderful it is to lead a religious life. Studies show that people who are observant and religious are happier and live longer and have more family. That's not to say there aren't truths to those things, but they're very naive and superficial. And the Rav here does acknowledge that religion can bring a person to tranquility, but it's not like a quick and easy fix, like he says. It's not that you could acquire tranquility without paying the price of spiritual agonies. Part of the religious experience is one of spiritual agonies. You look at Tehillim and you see some of the struggles that David HaMelech goes through. It's not like he's always feeling everything is great mitzvah gadola lios besimcha, and all the seemingly horrible things that are happening, they're all amazing and just in disguise. Just to read on a little bit, I'll take a question. This ideology is intrinsically false and deceptive, that religious consciousness consciousness in man's experience, which is most profound and most elevated, which penetrates to the very depths and ascends to the very heights, is not that simple and comfortable. On the contrary, it is exceptionally complex, rigorous, and torturous. Where you find its complexity, there you find its greatness. The Rav here rejects those who embrace simplicity and shield themselves from the vicissitudes of the struggle. When people strive to avoid the darker side of the human psyche, so then they lose the possibility, the Rav explains, of true redemption, because having never experienced darkness, always denying its existence, so they'll have no appreciation of the illumination when it arises. We don't, the Rav is saying, need to deny our emotions, and we don't have to claim that a religious person will not necessarily experience those emotions. Just Parshas HaShavua, an incredible example of this, I think, and also really an example of the fact that there could be two mehalchim to this question. I think there are people that, due to their incredible faith and bitachon in God, don't experience the types of turmoil and torturous existence that the Rav here describes very powerfully. Can be seen in two descriptions of Avram Avinu's feelings concerning Akedas Yitzchak in Parshas HaShavua. We'll compare the citation of the Rav with a citation of Rav Kook, which I think is extraordinarily telling. The Rav is on the back sheet, the next source, the one after Lonely Man of Faith, from the Rav as well, really expressing the same type of attitude that he is saying in the Halachic Man, which we just read. I recoil from all talk that goes round and round a simple topic, that the observance of mitzvos is beneficial for digestion, for sound sleep, for family harmony, and for social position. The religious act is fundamentally an experience of suffering. When man meets God, God demands self-sacrifice, which expresses itself in struggle with primitive passions, in breaking his will, in accepting the transcendental burden, in giving up exaggerated carnal desire, in occasional withdrawal from the sweet and pleasant, in dedication to the strangely bitter, in clash with secular rule, and in his yearning for a paradoxical world which is incomprehensible to others. Offer your sacrifice. That is the fundamental command given to the man of religion, the chosen of the nation. From the moment that they revealed God, occupied themselves in a continual act of sacrifice. It's not always easy. It doesn't always feel good. God says to Avram, take now your son, your only son, the one you love, Yitzchak. That is to say, I demand of you the greatest sacrifice. I want your son, who is your only son, and also the one whom you love. Do not fool yourself to think that after you obey me and bring your son for a burnt offering, I will give you another son in place of Yitzchak. When Yitzchak will be slaughtered on the altar, you will remain alone and childless. You will not have another child. You will live your life in incomparable solitude. I want your only son who is irreplaceable. Neither should you think that you will succeed to forget Yitzchak and remove him from your mind. All your life you will think about him. I'm interested in your son whom you love and whom you will love forever. You will spend your nights awake, picking at your emotional wounds. Out of your sleep you will call for Yitzchak, and when you wake up and you will find your tent desolate and forsaken, your life will turn into a long chain of emotional suffering. And nevertheless, I demand this sacrifice. Clearly the experience, which is rooted in dread and suffering, ended in ceaseless joy. When Avram removed his son from the altar at the angel's command, his suffering turned into everlasting gladness, his dread into perpetual happiness. The religious act begins with sacrifice of oneself and ends with finding out that self. But man cannot find himself without sacrificing himself prior to the finding. This is important to remember. There are a lot of people who, and I'm not saying this is a bad tactic. It might be a good tactic, it might be effective, and I think there is truth to it. I remember speaking once to someone who was a Baal Tshuva, and then went through a very tough time in his life, and told me he was planning to give up observance. And he said, because, you know, he doesn't enjoy mitzvos anymore. And, you know, the way he sort of put it was, when I was becoming observant, people told me that mitzvos make you happy and feel good and the like. And so they don't anymore. Now, obviously, it's much more complex than that. And he was going through an incredible hard period of time, and his comments reflected that Ramban that we started with. But what the Rav here is stressing is that we shouldn't think that it's meant to be easy. So compare that citation of the Rav describing Avram Avinu's sleepless nights with the following quote from Rav Kook in the sheets that you got today. The second source, also describing the Akedah. Vayashkem Avram Baboker, this is from his commentary on the Siddur. There's only a short snippet. It's really such a powerful piece. He goes through each phrase in the Akedah and elaborates. Yes?
When was the Divrei Hashkafa speech given? What was the context of
that? I don't know. It's a good question. Menuchas HaNefesh Shel HaNeshama Kedosha. So Avram wakes up in the morning, right? Hashem told him to sacrifice Yitzchak. He goes to sleep and he wakes up. You know, from the Rav, you get the impression that he had a rather a sleepless night. Says Rav Kook, he wakes in the morning. Menuchas HaNefesh Shel HaNeshama Kedosha Shel Av HaKadosh Eitan HaEzrachi Lo Nishabsa Shneso lo nihyasa lov mitocha yediyah habrura haba lo bedvar Hashem. Wow, right? He wakes up with peace of mind. The Rav Kook describes how he was able to sleep soundly because he has the clear knowledge which came to him through Hashem that this is what he's supposed to do. Right, shnas yesharim b'menucha v'alizas kodesh v'zman hashkama ba kesidra. So he sleeps soundly at night. He wakes up peacefully in the morning because, and he gets up larutz ketzvi v'lios kegibor ke'ari lasos ritzono shel makom baruch hu. And then later on, right, Alo b'kfifas koma v'lo b'kishlon koach halach yashish hakadosh hazeh. This holy old man walks off in this incredible task, not with weakness and sadness, but with excitement and joy and energy. Likras avoda hamaflia hazos. Shiha hipuch mikol orchos teva nafsho shel adam. Kol echad b'kima b'malei koma v'azira sachayel. Unbelievable. full of Ava. Right? So we have here two depictions of Avram Avinu. Did he sleep the night before leaving? Was it a fitful sleep, or was it sound sleep? I think there's two aspects here. Number one is it reflects different types of people. Rav Kook's description of Avraham Avinu versus the Rav's might reflect differences in Rav and Rav Kook. Somebody told me once that he visited two people in the same week. He made a shiva call, both of whom lost a child. One of them was Mamish. He was so inspiring. They went to visit him, and he was obviously incredibly sad, but full of bitachon and inspiring everybody about, you know, how Hashem nasan, Hashem lakach, and, you know, we're so grateful for the opportunity to have had this child for the time that we had it, and really expressing incredible gvura in their almost being mekabel in their mekabel yisurin ba'ava and even besimcha k'shem shemarachin ala ra kach mevarachin ala tov, like Rashi says, with simcha. And that was one person, very chashuv person. Then he went to another very chashuv person. No, this is somebody who told me this, their personal experience. Another chashuv person who was mamish also. The second person was a gadol b'Yisrael as well. And he was mamish tzibrachin. And I think there's room for both. I don't think there's one correct approach to dealing with tragedy of that kind. The second point, going back to the Akedah, I think is, and I want to go back to our topic, today isn't the time to discuss the Akedah, but it reflects two different themes that you see in the Akedah. One is Yiras Hashem, Ata Yadati Ki Yarei Elokim Ata, that Avram Avinu, the Akedah Yitzchak was the ultimate act of sacrifice, of Yira, of doing the divine command despite the difficulty, despite the incredible sacrifice. And that's the theme, I think, that the Rav is highlighting. That aspect of Avodas Hashem. And Rav Kook is accentuating another aspect, which is Avas Hashem, as reflected in Akedas Yitzchak. If you actually look at the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, when he discusses Akedas Yitzchak, he again and again in the same sentence explains how the Akedas Yitzchak was a reflection of both Ava and Yira, with maybe even an emphasis in the Rambam towards Ava. And he puts the two together. And that's because, of course, Ava without Yira and Yira without Ava are both incomplete and even inappropriate. The Rambam is the master organizer and always separates and addresses mitzvos independently, seeing as they're separate and independent mitzvos. Yet when it comes to the mitzvah of Avas Hashem and Yira Shamayim, he's constantly putting the two together. And Yisodeh Ketzad HaDerech LaVasel V'Yiraso, right? These are two mitzvos. Address them separately in those passages describing the Akedah and the like. And that's because each one is on its own incomplete. And Akedas Yitzchak was something that really was an expression of both. And I think the depictions of both the Rav and Rav Kook of Avram Avinu highlight these two themes. But let's go back to our Iker topic today. I think a place where we see this struggle reflected in a very powerful way is the story of Asaf in Tehillim, which you have on the back of the source sheets, right below what we just read from the Rav on the Akedah, Tehillim, Ayin Gimel. And Asaf struggles. he's full of emotional turmoil. Pasuk Beis, he's nearly swept away. Vani kimat natayu raglai ki ayin shufchu ashurai. My feet almost turned away. In an instant, my steps would have slipped. Why? What's troubling him? Ki kinesi beholalim shalom rishaim ereh. When I see the tranquility of the wicked, and he continues to describe the prideful people who steal from the innocent and consume the bounty with bulging eyes. He goes on for so many psukim about that. Those people who are tzaddikim suffer. Those people who are not worried about divine retribution are full of tranquility and happiness. And he says, "V'amru echa yadakel, v'yesh de'a b'alyon." Those people who say, "How does God know? There's no knowledge upon from on high." And seemingly they're right, because look how wonderful their lives are, and look how tortuous the lives of the righteous are. And he says that this is something that really bothers me, right? V'ahi nagua yadalid kol ayom v'tochachti labikarim. Right, I was plagued by this all these days, right? My feet almost slipped. So how is it that Asaf over here resolves his crisis of faith? So the answer is in Pasuk Yudzayin. Ad avo el mikchei kel avina lacharisam. When he enters the Beis HaMikdash, so then all of a sudden his questions dissipate. How? What changed? And the answer, the Kuzari explains, is because the Beis HaMikdash is the place where we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's where we experience that relationship, the love, the hug of our embrace in its most powerful way. And when that happens, while we might not have the answers to all of our questions, but the questions don't trouble us in the same way, because we feel the embrace of our lover. And specifically, the pasuk says, "Avina l'acharisam," which means to say that there's a bigger picture. I understand the end. The questions stem from looking at things at the moment. And at the moment, there's great desperation. At the moment, everything looks like there's injustice and the opposite of what should be and the like. And his nechama, his faith restored, when he is avina l'acharisam, when he says, let's look at the end. What's going to happen? What's going to be the big picture? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we discussed science, and we discussed how kfira is the result of looking at the moment, and emuna comes from looking at the big picture. And the same thing is true here. While it's hard to appreciate this when a person is in the midst of suffering, but if you think about it, it doesn't make so much sense, the expectation that we would have the answers to all of God's questions, the expectation that we would understand everything and everything's purpose. Lamashal, a parent with his child, doesn't just do things to the child that the child's able to understand. Parent takes his child to be vaccinated. The child doesn't understand. It's in their best interest. The child cries and the like. The parent does not say, well, because my kid is going to cry a lot and it's going to really hurt them and they're not going to understand. And they might even think that I'm hurting them because I have to hold them down while the doctor gives the shot. But that's still not a reason to forego the vaccination, because this is what they need. And likewise, the expectation that we would understand everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does in the world is even, halachas kama v'kama, more unreasonable. But at the same time, that's something that's so hard to appreciate. And you see that in the struggle of Asaf. Before I take your question, just, you know, one, I think, very powerful reflection of this, another place in Tehillim, and really so much of Tehillim is about this point, but just one other example, right? David HaMelech says, Nar ha'yisi gam zakanti velo ra'isi tzadik ne'azav v'zaro mevakesh lachem. So this is very strange. Surely David HaMelech has seen tzadikim suffer. What does it mean, lo ra'isi tzadik ne'azav? Look at David HaMelech describing in many places his own suffering and even being abandoned and feelings of abandonment. So the answer is, like we said, that if you really appreciate and know and understand and believe in God's justice and beneficence, so then even when you see evidence to the contrary, you'll understand that this is a temporary aberration, but not necessarily a pircha on the system. Like Asaf, Avina l'acharisam. And if you just look at that capital of Tehillim, I think it highlights that. Look at capital Lamed Daled, right? Kfirim Rashu v'ra'ivu v'darshe Hashem lo... I didn't put it here. You know it by heart anyway, from benching.
Shabbos morning.
Kfirim Rashu v'ra'ivu v'darshe Hashem lo yachzeru chol tov. So where does David HaMelech say this? Darshe Hashem lo yachzeru chol tov. So let's go back to the beginning of that capital, right? B'shanoso es tamo lefne avi melech v'yigasheu v'yelach. David HaMelech over there is fleeing from his son, who's trying to oust him as king and kill him, perhaps. He is on the run. He's feigning madness. He's drooling spit. B'shanoso es tamo lifnei Avimelech. It's hard to imagine a more difficult predicament. But it's this very predicament that leads him to the appreciation of lo raisi tzadik ne'ezov, of ein machzor l'reyav. How? Because even in that predicament, he's saved. He makes it. The Chazal say he was in his position of feigning madness. He was given bread by a stranger. And so he says, look, and of course there are times, there are moments when the tzaddik is in very bad straits, as David HaMelech was, but ultimately David HaMelech says, look, a tzaddik is really never nezav. And like the Kuzari explains, that a person who has this type of emunah, so even when he sees evidence to the contrary, he's able to hold on strong to what he knows to be true. His trust, his faith don't leave him, because of that experiential knowledge of God's existence, because they exist ki'ilu in the embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes?
We're using the Akedah as a paradigm of problem of similar to the problem of evil. So then just to clarify, if Soloveitchik would not fit with this Kuzari's model, because the Soloveitchik would say you're perpetually in a state of agony.
Soloveitchik did
not. You have the answer, but it's not going to solve the agony. It doesn't.
Yeah, I don't think Rav is against the Kuzari. I think what he's saying is that you need not and you should not try to deny the existence of those emotions. Take a look at another quote from the Rav. And it's complex. And the point that we saw in that footnote before from Halachic Man is that we have to accept and embrace the complexity. And yes, ultimately, there will be redemption at the end, but there shouldn't be the expectation that it will be rosy throughout. And those who preach that it will be rosy throughout are being deceptive, because that's not the reality. Take a look here, and I think this brings us to another very important point in the writings of the Rav, and specifically dealing with the problems of evil and suffering and the like. Take a look here, a passage from Kol Dodi Dofek, which you have in the sources that are given out from today, page 53, the next source. Judaism, with its realistic approach to man and his place in the world, understood that evil cannot be blurred or camouflaged, and that any attempt to downplay the extent of the contradiction and fragmentation to be found in reality will neither endow man with tranquility nor enable him to grasp the essential mystery. The Rav is saying here, and he elaborates, is that it's ludicrous to deny the existence of evil in the world. Like we said, the Pasuk says, Uvo Re Ra, and while you can discuss the philosophy and the metaphysics of the nature of Ra in the world, and does it exist, or doesn't it exist, or is it an illusion, or is it privation, or is it created by man, or is it created by God, and all these important questions. Ultimately, the Rav says that the Torah takes a realistic approach, and that has very important practical ramifications. The Rav over there in Kol Dodi Dofek says that there are really two approaches that a person could take to dealing with the problem of evil. One is the eye of fate. And the eye of fate searches for answers and formulates metaphysical solutions to explain how the innocent suffer. And the Rav said that these noble attempts of the eye of fate fail. Certainly God is all beneficent, but even when we understand that to be the case, the solution to the problem is beyond human perception. And at times, like we see in David HaMelech, like we see in Asaph, a person does not, from their limited experience, feel that. And therefore, says the Rav, the eye of fate who searches for answers is doomed to fail. However, the eye of destiny asks no theoretical, metaphysical questions. Instead of asking why, he asks what. What should I do? What obligation does suffering impose upon me? And the Rav explains that that is the approach of Torah and Halacha to suffering and the problem of evil. We know, for example, that if a person loses a loved one, so there are specific mourning rituals, hilchos avelos, that are to be done. But what is the purpose, what is the goal of those halachos? So if we look at all of the classical sources, they stress one answer. Take a look, we'll see this in the Rambam and the Ramban. First in the Ramban, this is in his Hakdama to Torah Sa'adam, which is an incredibly powerful essay on the purpose of avelos. Anyone, you know, I think it's very significant that the Ramban, before writing Hilchos Avelos in Taras Adam, he wrote this poetic introduction about the philosophy of Avelos. And it's a shame if you just start with the halachos and you miss the introduction. So the Ramban writes, V'ra'ui lanu lahavin, this is just a small piece from it. You see again the next source. V'ra'ui lanu lahavin, ki avel avoda lelokeinu yisborach, al drachim yuchadim. Lisonain ulisbonain besofo ma yihia viladas beso aye. This whole the whole introduction is written in rhyme. which makes it even easier to understand. So it's important for us to understand that mourning is avodas Hashem, which enables us in grief and in belief to contemplate our true end and to know the location of our true home. Ukeinyan azek kasuv tov laleches el beis avel mileches el beis mishteh basher hu sof kol adam v'achai itein alibo. That's why it is better to go to a beis avel. And he continues, v'amru rabu seinu zal histakal b'shloshet dvarim v'ina taba lidei avera me'ayin bas ulana taholich v'chulei. And the Rabban here expands on this essay that the purpose of avelos, or really I should say the purpose of sadness, of grief, during the period of avelos is not just one of grief, but it's something bigger. It's not just an emotion. Ki ometz halev miderech hamered v'hamorech bo midarkei hahodah v'atshuva. Someone who hardens his heart in the face of tragedy, that is from the ways of rebellion. But to become soft is from the ways of recognition and repentance. Meaning to say that someone who fails to cry and experience the emotion, that is a way, that is merit. It's quite remarkable. Later on we'll see, quote Socrates, who says that only a fool cries. And the Ramban sees that almost as a form of kfira. Now, it's not to say that, but at the same time, the Ramban tells us that the sadness is midarkei hahodah v'atshuva. Now, and like he says, the avelos and the sadness in avelos is avodas Hashem. Now, I don't think he's saying that there's no room at all for raw emotion. And we'll see in a moment in his Perush al HaTorah in Dvarim Yudalad, he writes that grief is one aspect of mourning. He also writes there that grief is limited due to our belief in the eternity of the soul, the Nitzchias HaNeshama. We'll get to the Ramban in Perush al Torah shortly, but in the Torah Adam, what he stresses is that mourning is not just a reaction to the heartache, but it's has the spiritual component. The Rambam also stresses this in Hilchos Avelos, Perek Yud Gimel, Halach Yud Beis. Kol mi she'eno misavel kamo shetzivu chachamim hareza achzari. First of all, a remarkable statement. Someone who fails to mourn properly, as Chazal said, is an achzari, he's insensitive. Ella, so what should you do? Yifached v'yidag v'yifashvesh b'maisa v'yachzor b'tshuva. So failure to mourn is achzarius. We'll return to the significance of that word. But at the same time, what is the avoda? Tshuva. In fact, there are so many ways in which you see the strong correlation in the Torah between avelos and tshuva. Lamashal, the inuyim on Yom Kippur, which is the Yom of Tshuva, are parallel to, more or less, the inuyim on Tisha B'Av, which is the day of avelos. The national day of mourning and the national day of repentance share the same actions. And the truth is that even the Nihuge Avelos are parallel to the things that we do on Yom Kippur, with the exception of lacking eating and drinking. And even then, maybe, because there's an aspect of eating in Avelos, like the Suda Savra, and there's an aspect of eating on Yom Kippur, on Yom Kippur. Maybe another time we could elaborate on that point. And here the Ramban gets to a very important point. He asks the question, he says, you know, maybe one would argue that crying in the face of tragedy is heretical. After all, if a person believes in Hashgachas Hashem, and a person believes that everything Hashem does is for the good, and if a person believes that the Nifter is going on to a better place and is going to live eternally and experience life which is far greater than the life on this world. So maybe sadness is kvira. After all, if you're sad, doesn't it imply that you reject one of those principles? So the Ramban addresses this in two different ways, one in Tarsa Adam, one in his Pirshei HaTorah. We'll try to explain what both of them mean, because you really need both of them. First, in Tarsa Adam, the Amnam, again, you're continuing, these sentences are not the right one after another. The Amnam, histakalti vihiskalti, vein b'torah shlema iser al ha'avel u'mitzvah al-nechama. I've examined the entire Torah. Ramban's able to say that. And in the entire Torah, there's no prohibition against avelos. There's no command that you have to be comforted. Doesn't say you're not allowed to be sad. Lo asra al amesim rak hisgodidus v'karcha. The Torah did prohibit excessive mourning, masochistic rituals. Lo tarchi kabechi v'lo titaev anacha. Right? But it did not prohibit crying and sadness and groaning. And the Ramban proves this in a remarkable way. He says, look, if we look at our greatest heroes from Torah, so they themselves cried, at least on occasion, without relief. V'hine ha'av tamim de'im al yelad shashuim. Bacha v'lo hirgia v'sak v'efer yatzia. Yaakov Avinu, when he thought that Yosef was dead, so he cried, right? He cried and was not consoled. He wore sackcloth and ashes. And then, v'amelech ha'kadol, David ha'melech, asher libo k'lev ha'aryeh, al ha'yilud asher lo ra'ah v'lo yada'a chacham yeh, on the child that he never saw, he didn't know he would even become a great chacham. Shachav arza v'afar be'afar. He slept on the ground, he rolled in the dirt. V'imacharei, it's fascinating, yeah, we'll get there. V'imacharei mos hayaled begadav tafar. It's fascinating, he makes this point, right? After the child dies, he adarabah, he sewed up his clothing. Avine al Amnon v'al Avshalom asher nafsho chamaso, and because of Amnon and Avshalom, whose souls were wicked, not even tzaddikim, levavo hemes yames, his heart melted, ki ometz halev midarach hamered, like we said before, v'amorech bo midarkei hoda v'tshuva. So Ramban here marshals a very impressive list of people that supports the notion of rather extreme grief, his proof that the Torah does not demand nechama. But at the same time, let's say it like this. So what is Ramban saying over here? So if you stopped here, it sounds like he's saying, yeah, there's no, there's no mitzvah to be consoled. He says, I looked at the entire Torah, and it doesn't say you have to be consoled, and that's why Yaakov Avinu, for example, mourned for 22 years, right? It's a great raya. It's a gevaldik raya. He looked throughout the whole Torah, and he didn't see anything. The problem is, it sounds like he forgot a gemara in Moed Katan. The gemara says, you have it below, Amar Rav Yehuda, call him Iskashe al meso yoser midai, al meis acheru boche. If you were excessively grieved for one's mace, so he will then end up crying for something else. Ketzad. So there are limits unto what's appropriate. Shloshe yamim lebechi, shiva lehesped, shloshim legiutz letisporas. Mikan va'elach, should a person go on past this? Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, iatem rachmanim yoser mimeni. So the Mefarshim over there explain what exactly this means. Take a look, the Nebuke Yosef, or Shlomo Ayasom, different explanations. But seemingly it's against the Ramban. It says that there is such a thing as doing too much. And in fact, remarkably, the Ramban quotes this very Gemara in his Perashat HaTorah on that pasuk of Banim Atam Lashem Elokeichem, and he says, you see from here that excessive mourning is inappropriate. And the raya, and the reason why it's inappropriate, he says, is because we believe in the Netzchias HaNeshama. Being sad is one thing, but going too far is heretical. Why? Because if you talk a belief, like we said, that the soul's going on to a better place, so then that's too much. So we have seemingly a very problematic contradiction within the words of the Ramban. On the one hand, in Tarsa Adam, he tells us that the Torah never demanded that we be consoled, and he brings a raya from, among others, Yaakov Avinu, who mourned for 22 years, and yet the Gemara tells us you can go too far, and the Ramban in his Perashat HaTorah says that's because we believe in the Netzchias HaNeshama. And ironically, if you look at those two citations in this Tarsa Adam, he's saying the same thing. His words are almost parallel. So what's the pshat? So the answer is what he says over here in Tarsa Adam, which is that the reason for sadness in Avelos is that it's an avoda l'Elokim. And sadness that's a form of tshuva is appropriate, and the appropriate response to loss. And Yaakov Avinu's mourning was one of tshuva, was one of avodah Hashem. And what the Torah, what he says is inappropriate in his Perashat HaTorah is sadness that's not in the context of avodah Hashem. And the raya is actually the point that you were bringing Rami's to. Look at his proofs, right? One of his proofs that you're allowed to be sad in Avelos is an example of David HaMelech, who cries, but his crying takes place before the child died. And Adarabah, as soon as the child did die, he got up. And the Ramban says that's a raya to his yisod that you don't have to be consoled after death. Well, it's the raya. The answer is because he's proving that when it's in avodas Hashem, so that's when it's justified.
And also he just did tshuva for us. The tshuva was just finished.
That's exactly the point. Now, does that mean that there's no makom for natural sadness and natural grief and the like? So I also don't think that's true. And if you look at the Ramban in his Perashat HaTorah very carefully, he doesn't say that. He says specifically otherwise. You have the Perashat HaTorah over here. It's later on in the source sheets on the back of the second page towards the middle. The Ramban there says a very important yesod. And unfortunately, we don't have time to elaborate, but very bekitzer. He writes over there, the lo yaser akasav habechi, the Torah didn't aser crying, ki hateva yisorer livkos bepirud ha'oavim v'nidodam af b'chayim. Saying two yesodos gedolos. Number one, ki hateva yisorer livkos. It's natural, and the Torah does not expect us, nor does it even want us, to overcome that teva. Maybe there are times that we're supposed to overcome that teva, right? The Ramban famously in Vayidom Aaron talks about how Aaron got tremendous schar for, at that point, stopping to cry. Chves, if a person loses a karov on Yantif, so they are, to the extent that it's shayach, supposed to continue experiencing Simchas Yantif. But generally speaking, Adiraba, ki atava yir'orer livkos, yis'orer livkos, and we're not supposed to fight that teva, we're supposed to channel that teva. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter picks up on this line a lot and elaborates on this point. And as I mentioned before, he quotes Socrates, and he says that the Greeks got it all wrong when they said that even though there's this natural emotion of sadness, that's an illogical emotion, right? Sadness and grief doesn't make so much sense. Your crying isn't going to bring the person back alive, so what's the point? And Ramban's saying that's not the Torah's attitude. But he also adds a very important yesod, guess we'll have to stop with here, but what does he say? The pirud ha'oavim v'nidodam af b'chayim. Meaning to say, a person's sadness when they experience tragedy and loss does not imply a lack of belief in a nitzchus ha'nesham. He gives a mashal. The Ramban says, imagine chves, right? When first day off to college, so my mother hugs me and kisses me and cries, and their child's making aliyah, so the mother's so happy, really, right? Should be happy. Their child's going off to a better place, carrying out the mission that they raised him to carry out. What a wonderful, happy occasion. So why does his mother cry? Because she's going to miss him. And when people who love each other separate from each other, they cry. It doesn't mean you don't believe in a nitzchus ha'neshama. The crying that a person experiences in avelus is not one in which they are reflects their lack of belief in a nitzchus ha'neshama. If it does, then it's a problem. That's why excessive crying could be wrong, the Ramban says. But if it's because they miss the person, so that's appropriate. So in short, the Ramban here says two very important yesodas. Number one is that the grief of avelos should be directed towards avodas Elokim. And to that degree, then, there's no limit. And B, there is a makom for human emotion. And while on the one hand the Torah does expect us not to leave our emotions unchecked, at the same time, it also, generally speaking, doesn't demand of us to crush those emotions, but rather to channel those emotions. And when you read the Ramban, how he deals with this, I think that's the theme that comes through again and again. And I think that's going back to this quote, read the whole thing from the Rav at the beginning, is what he's getting at as well. Both here in Halachic Man, and in Kaldo Dido Fake, and in The Lonely Man of Faith, and the like. Embrace that complexity, which is the complexity of emotions, is really what we see in the Ramban. It's what we saw in Asaf. It's what we see in Tanakh. And it's in that balance that a person will ultimately see redemption.